Good day, friends. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with another program based upon what the Bible teaches. And as we begin last time with the caption of willing worship, we continue on today. Simply by way of review, we want to say that in the fourth chapter of John, at verse 23, Jesus told the Samaritan woman that the hour had come when men must worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father did seek such to worship him. We ended up the program last time by telling you that Jesus defined in a very definite way worship that would be a service that must be according to spirit and in truth. And as you remember, if you were listening, that there's only one point where really spirit and truth meet, and that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Going a little farther in the broadcast today, we simply want to say that the caption willing worship is one thing that must be described as we think about the worship that we render to God. You see, when one is out in the world, the Lord does not force that individual to come to him or serve him. One of the great teachings that Jesus offered in the 11th chapter of Matthew, and I'm sure you've read this many times in your Bible, he simply offered that wonderful invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He said he was meek and lowly in heart, and we would find rest for our souls. Now, the point I'm making on that is that that is an invitation. The Lord does not force us to become Christians. We, in presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to him in Romans 12 and 1, will also do this willingly. So it's a good title, I believe, for this series, Willing Worship, because we're not talking about a worship that is to be forced upon you. One person said to me several years ago, and I thought it was a good point, he said, "You know, when you're talking to someone about sin, let them know that the devil cannot force them to sin any more than the Lord forces men to serve him." And I thought that was a good point. So as we enter into this willing worship, where that must be according to spirit and truth, Jesus says, and that spirit and truth meeting in the gospel of Christ, we must then go to the gospel to find out how God wants us to be worshiped. We mentioned also on the broadcast last week, and I think it's imperative that we simply refer to it again today, that worship is something that covers more territory in our life than what we do in the so-called church building. That Romans 12 and 1 told us that we were to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that would be holy and acceptable in his sight, which is our reasonable service. And then he said we were not to be conformed to the world, but we were to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the point I want to emphasize, we're going to begin to narrow this down, and we're going to talk for a few weeks about that which is done in the public assembly. One of the great things, of course, that must be considered in the Christian life is the fact that Jesus died upon the cross. I can't think of a more outstanding event than the death of Christ. Now, we're glad that he wasn't left in the tomb, even though his death upon the cross might, to some, not prove his divinity, because they would say, well, there's a number of people died upon crosses. But his resurrection, of course, would prove, as Paul did very convincingly in Romans 1 and 4, in the salutation to the Roman congregation, to the brethren over there at the city of Rome, he said that he was raised by the spirit of holiness, by the spirit of his resurrection it was, by, truly, we might say, the power of God. So that proved his divinity. But getting back to his death upon the cross, see, if he hadn't died upon the cross, then he could have not come forth from the grave. If he hadn't given his life upon the cross, then there would not have been the propitiation, the atonement, the opportunity for the forgiveness of sins. So no one can doubt that believes the Bible at all, but what the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is paramount, and how that it can affect your life and how it can affect my life. May I make it this plain, that if you're an alien sinner today, you've never become a Christian. The death of Jesus Christ, that blood that was shed there, was shed as an opportunity, making an opportunity possible, for you to receive benefit by obeying the gospel and spiritually having that blood applied to your heart that you might be cleansed from all your past sins. We've made it clear in past broadcasts that that sin can be taken away. And if you're listening today and you're wondering if your sin can be removed, you know, there are people that I meet time and time again who simply expressed to me, well, I've just committed so much sin, I don't believe anybody can help me. They don't even think God can help them. But he does tell us, in whom we have redemption through his blood. This is Ephesians 1 and 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, that's the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, even according to the riches of his grace. Now, from every indication that we can see in the Scripture, God wanted us to remember the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It truly was the position that Jesus took, because before he went to the cross, he had what is commonly termed by people the Last Supper with his apostles. That was, of course, the time when he made known unto them that he would be betrayed. You remember that story that's tucked away in the gospel records that you've read, that you've heard time and time again. And might we say that Jesus pointed out to them that he was going to eat and drink with them at that time, but then he would not drink with them again until he came into his kingdom. Now, he was referring to bread that was there and the fruit of the vine, and these two things were to represent and to take their minds back to his broken body that was going to be broken upon the cross, and it was, and his shed blood. And, of course, this is so vital because the shedding of Jesus' blood upon the cross made the forgiveness of sins possible. It offered life for individuals who were deeply steeped in sin, because all had sinned and come short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans 3:23. But also the shedding of his blood up there upon the cross made life possible. And when one did come to Jesus and followed him diligently through this life, he would not be touched, we might say, spiritually by physical death. You know, Jesus made that clear to Martha in the 11th chapter of John. He said, he that believeth in me shall never die. And what he was talking about was truly that which is spirit. Now, what we're driving at on this point is that it was the will of God and certainly the desire of Christ, and was in his teaching, that they should keep and that they should remember his death upon the cross. Time will not permit us on the broadcast today to go to the famous 11th chapter of the 1 Corinthians. I'm sure that you know where that chapter is. You can find it in your Bible and begin reading at verse 23, and you'll find that Paul just simply mentions there that he's offering to them what he had received by the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ. And he tells them how they are to take the bread and how they are to take the fruit of the vine, and they truly are to do this in remembrance of him. Now, we have a record in the 20th chapter of Acts, the city of Troas or Troy, that would indicate to us in a very definite fashion that the disciples did come together upon the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread. This is known in some circles as the Lord's Supper. Sometimes the word communion is associated with it, which indicates a communication that we have with the Lord. Now, one thing I want to say, if you're calling it the communion, do not think that this is the only communication that we have with the Lord. The Christian has communication with the Lord daily when he prays. And I'm sure as we walk through the Christian life, we have communication with him. But the Lord's Supper, being observed upon the first day of the week in the assembly, with the bread and the fruit of the vine, is a communication with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't believe that there's doubt in the minds of people who look at the Bible about what this is vital, about what it should be carried out. But it would seem that when we begin to think about worshiping the Lord in a willing worship, in a voluntary worship, in spirit and in truth, we must consider the truth on this matter. We can see the spiritual benefit. Because if you were to look at the Lord's table, as we refer to it, with the bread and the fruit of the vine on that table, when you come in the church building on Lord's Day morning, as we say, you would wonder, well, what does that bread and that fruit of the vine mean, you see, if you really didn't know what it was for? And I'm sure that if you looked at it from just the physical standpoint, in other words, if you stripped it of faith, it would look as something that was far-fetched. Individuals passing the bread one for another and they're partaking of it, and also the fruit of the vine, or the cup as it's referred to, people would say, well, what's going on here? But you see, when you put the spiritual, we might say, application, which must be made, then it takes altogether a different picture. It takes a picture of faith. So what I'm trying to say to you on the broadcast is that We have to stay with the Bible on this. Now, if there's any doubt in your mind how often these brethren came together for the purpose of breaking bread, the book just simply says they came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. Every week has a first day. And so we're led to believe, and certainly this is brought out time and time again by historical fact, but we don't have to go to history to prove this, we just stay with the Bible, that as often as that first day of the week came, the disciples came together, that they were physically able to get there, for the purpose of breaking bread. Well, someone says it doesn't say every first day of the week. Well, under the law of Moses, when it said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it didn't say every Sabbath day, but the Jews knew, and I'm sure you know and I know, that there was a Sabbath day each week, and just as often as that Sabbath day came, they kept it holy. There was one man who didn't. He picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, and he lost his life. Now, he didn't, when he was charged, say, well, the law of Moses didn't say, remember every Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, one interesting thing about that story back there, that law didn't tell either what the punishment was to be, so they held the man and asked the Lord, and the Lord said he should die. Well, we're glad on this side of the cross the Lord has given us a teaching that will describe for us definitely what he wants us to do. Now, your friend and neighbors of the Church of Christ will be coming together on Lord's Day, the Lord willing, for the purpose of breaking bread. Here in the 20th century, we're still doing this. It is a willing worship. It's a worship according to spirit and truth. If you're interested more about this subject, drop us a line without cost or obligation. We'll be glad to give you what we have on this subject in addition to what we've been able to mention to you in this quarter hour. Tell your friends and neighbors about the broadcast and be with us again as we look into the Bible and find that story of willing worship.